Well, it's good to be here with you tonight. How is everybody? Great. All right. One guy's doing great. Cool. We're working our way up, right? So last week was zero, and now we got one person. Awesome. It's good to be here with you guys tonight. We're continuing in our relationship series this week, and specifically moving towards this idea of what is biblical wisdom for dating. I kind of talked last week about relationships and idolatry, shared with you just my hesitancies coming to this series, and so this week is no different. We address a topic this week that is a big topic. We're talking tonight about singleness and stewardship. And by single, just out front, I'm talking about everyone who is not married. So that includes you who are dating. If you're engaged, all of you guys are single at this point in your lives. Now, this topic is one that I've been praying through and just asking the Lord and other men and women and people and books for wisdom, because this is a big topic. I know that as I approach this topic, there are some of you who have heard messages on singleness. Maybe it's something that you've heard a lot about. You studied singleness before, and there's this desire to kind of tune me out or assume that we already know these things. You've probably heard sermons or read blogs about this, and especially if this is something that you're struggling with. And so I want to come before this topic with just care and wisdom. I think others of you might be tempted to tune me out and look at me and say, well, you don't know what I'm going through because you're married. And it's true. I don't know for some like what it feels like at this point in your life to be single. But I know by God's grace that I've had the blessing to talk to and walk with a lot of men and women who are single and who are struggling through singleness. And it's been humbling. It's been good for me to hear and to see. And so I don't pretend that I know what particular struggle you're going through with singleness tonight. But my hope tonight is that it wouldn't be about me and my experiences or even my opinions about this topic, but it would be based on God's word. And I'm thankful that at Lighthouse we don't shy away from using this word singles. Right, Praxis is a young adult singles ministry, and 242 is a 30-plus singles ministry because we want to be clear about what the goal of these ministries, the demographic of those ministries are. Right, some people have asked, well, why do you call it a singles ministry? Why not just call it young adult? Right, well, because singles ministry, having singles is biblical. Right, biblically speaking, if you look at God's word, you're not defined by your singleness. You're defined by the gospel and what the cross and what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. But you're not defined by your singleness, but you're directed by your singleness. Meaning that singleness gives you direction on how you're supposed to live in your life right now, how to be faithful. And so singleness is a very important part of who you are because it helps define how you're supposed to live faithfully in this season of life, right? For the married man, being faithful means going home and investing in his wife and discipling his children. Well, for the single man, being faithful means investing in the church and using your time and resources to disciple younger men, right? So it looks different where singleness is the context of your faith. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more later on. But tonight, we're just going to have a conversation about singleness. I think it's important for all of us to understand this topic, whether you're single or you're married. I think there needs to be a lot of work to help the church understand this topic so that we not only think rightly about it for ourselves, but that we walk alongside other friends and other singles as well. So realize that the way we think about singleness is going to determine how we act and how we counsel one another, right? And so we want to get this issue right. We want to have a very clear theological perspective, and we want to reorient our hearts about what God's word says about singleness. We live in a church culture that looks at marriage as the ideal, right? That makes much of marriage, but says that marriage is the end goal, and biblically, you know, we should make much of marriage. But we often forget to make much of singleness, right? Especially, I think, at a church like Lighthouse, where we have been blessed with so many young families and young couples. There are ministries and there are sermon illustrations, a ton of sermon illustrations about parenting and marriage. And we see little kids running around the fellowship hall every Sunday morning. And it can seem Like, being single is the second-class position in the church. And as I was preparing this message, I realized how much more I need to think about this topic, right? Because of my sermon illustrations, I get this feeling that there are some of us who are probably discouraged in their singleness. There are some of you who are encouraged in your singleness, right? You're serving in the church, you're high-spirited, you're using your singleness to serve faithfully, but I know that there are some who are discouraged by their singleness, right? You hear sermon illustrations about marriage or all of these things are reminders of your discontentment. And so I want to apologize for not talking about this topic earlier. This is something that I think the church, we really need to grow in thinking through what is singleness. So my goal tonight is really to encourage you guys, to exhort you guys, but at the same time to challenge you, to challenge all of us to think about singleness the way the Bible calls us to think about it, okay? Now, we've said last week that this series, we're trying to build a foundation for relationships. And last week, we talked about keeping Christ, the king of our lives, to be fully satisfied in Christ. And that is the foundation for this house of relationship we're trying to build. And so tonight, we're trying to put up one of those walls as we talk about singleness in this season of life from a biblical perspective. So tonight, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I hope to show you real simply that singleness is a practical gift meant to be used for God's glory. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a little context. Paul, he's writing from Ephesus. He's addressing some of the problems that have been coming up in the church, right? There's division, disunity, there's persecution, and there's also sexual immorality. Right, because they've lived in this pagan culture, and so the city of Corinth was a city of promiscuous culture filled with this sexual immorality and perversion and prostitution, and there's this young church in the city trying to thrive, and yet they need clarity. They need some clarity to cut through the confusion of their times. Their society back then was much like ours today, where we live in an over-sexualized society. And so the church, they sent this letter to Paul and had some of their questions. And it seems like some of their questions revolved around sexual relationships, especially within marriage. And so in this chapter, in chapter 7, we see Paul, his response to some of those questions. So if you have your Bibles, if you're there, turn 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we don't have a ton of time to read through the whole passage, but we're going to look at three biblical foundations for singleness. And we'll kind of jump around in this chapter. So we're going to start reading. We're going to read verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to skip down to verse 25 and read through 35, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into our message. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Verse 6, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now jump to verse 25. He says, "Now concerning the betrothed." Now, this word betrothed is not what you're thinking in our current context about like an engaged couple. But in the Greek, this word for betrothed is actually the word virgin. So he's referring to a person who's not married, right? So he's saying concerning the unmarried person or concerning the single person, verse 25, "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned.
Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as if they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before this topic tonight, Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. Lord, for the number of different things going on in our hearts as we think about singleness, we pray that, Lord, you would help Christ to be exalted tonight in the preaching of your word. Lord, humble us and show us the goodness, Lord, of what you've designed for us. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was reading, you're probably thinking there's a lot to this passage, and there is, but we'll kind of try to break it down a little bit. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, he starts off by addressing the question that the church has asked him, and they thought it was good for a married couple not to be all that intimate together. So all these false doctrines had seeped into their thinking, and their view of marriage was turned on its head. And so Matt, notice the mass confusion that's going on that Paul has to correct. So he jumps in, and he says, no, it is right for intimacy to happen within the confines of marriage. There's this mutual respect for the husband and the wife to serve one another in their intimacy. And he says, look, don't deprive one another, because this is an area where Satan, the enemy, can sneak in and destroy a marriage. And then Paul, he sets these boundaries for intimacy. Then he goes on to say this, but you know, singleness is good too. Singleness is good. And that's our first biblical foundation, is that singleness is good. Paul says in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, I don't think we realize how crazy of a statement Paul is actually making here, right? Because marriage was seen as this good thing, dating all the way back to Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, creation, where man is created, God creates man and woman and blesses them. And what does he say to them? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, how do you fill the earth, right? Well, you have to get married, right? Genesis 2:24, so it says a man leaves his father and mother and they create a family. God establishes marriage. Adam and Eve are therefore fruitful and they multiply. From the start, marriage is this good thing that God has instituted for man. You fast forward a few chapters to Genesis 12, and scripture kind of zooms in on this one man named Abram, and God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. How does God make his name great? By giving him descendants. And so we see marriage and children as a sign of God's blessings on a person's life. And now add to that the fact that barrenness in the Old Testament was often associated with bad events. Right, we think of Abraham and Sarah and the whole fiasco with Hagar and Jacob and Rachel. And so being single and not having children was seen as a very, very bad thing. Right? It was seen as a curse. It was going against the blessings of God. So all this time, marriage is seen as a good thing because children were a sign of blessings from God. And the only way you can have children is by being married first, right? That's the order of things. You get married and then you have children, right? So being single is seen as a bad thing in the Old Testament. It means that you can't be fruitful, that you have no physical descendants. But Christ comes in and he changes the definition of what it means to be fruitful. Right? Isaiah 53, the chapter that kind of talks about what Christ is going to come in and do, verse 8, Jesus is described as being cut off from the land of the living, that he would die without children, without descendants, that he was crushed for our transgressions and sins. Right? Jesus was never married, but because of this death and his resurrection, He has these spiritual descendants. There's this spiritual birth and regeneration of an eternal nature. Isaiah 54, verse 1 says, "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." Right, so while marriage is a good thing because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, we see how his singleness was a blessing that had eternal value. And so while we take marriage seriously, we take singleness seriously as well, and both are vitally important to the Lord. They're good things that God has given us. Now, flash back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can imagine the reaction of these readers. They're kind of reading through Paul's letter. They get to chapter 7, verse 8, and Paul says, "It is good for them to remain single as I am." And this still seems absolutely crazy for their context. Because he's not just saying that singleness is acceptable, that it's okay, but he's saying that it's good, just as marriage is good. He's not bringing marriage down, he's bringing singleness up. And Paul uses the example of himself, of singleness being good. That singleness might not be the normal thing, but it is an exceptionally good thing. And we look through Scripture in the New Testament, and there are men and women all through Scripture that show us how singleness is a good thing. That John the Baptist, right? This crazy guy, Silas, Luke, Lydia, Phoebe, Paul, and even Jesus Christ himself. And as we look through Scripture, we come to passages like Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus, he's just finished talking to his disciples about marriage and divorce, and the disciples ask him if there's this case where a man should not marry, where it would actually be better for a man not to be married, to remain single, and Jesus kind of shocks them with his answer and talks about the fact that, yes, there is a case where a person who chooses not to get married might be better, and he talks about eunuchs, right? No one wants to hear preaching on eunuchs, but too bad. Verse 12. Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So eunuchs were men who could not reproduce. And Jesus says, look, there are people who are single due to physical limitations from birth. There are those who are celibate because of their circumstances, but also there are those who have devoted themselves to a life of celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of God. And Jesus shocks everyone by saying, look, this could be better for some people. David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board, says this. He says, biblically, marriage is expected. And biblically, singleness is exceptional. It is exceptional in the sense that it's not always the norm, but it is an extraordinarily good thing. When you get into the New Testament, you see that singleness is lifted up as a good thing. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think of singleness or your season of singleness as a good thing? Or do you think of it as something you dread? I think people are likely asking some of you about boyfriends and girlfriends, like when you'll get married, right? And if I could speak on behalf of most people in the church, those questions come from good intentions, right? And there's this desire to care for you, and that's why people ask. You know, they might want to set you up with someone that they know. But maybe your parents are constantly asking you about your relationship status or trying to set you up on blind dates with guys that you don't even know. Right, there might be, they might say that singleness is a sign of immaturity. Right, but realize that those aren't biblical truths. And sometimes we have to think about where are we getting this from? Because in Scripture, singleness is good. Just as marriage is a good thing, singleness is a good thing, and we don't elevate one over the other. Now, where am I going with this? I think some of you need to hear this, that singleness is not a curse. All right, singleness is not a curse. It is not a sign of bad things in your life. Singleness is a good thing, and being single doesn't mean that God does not love you. Being single does not mean that you're in sin. It's not because you've done something bad that God is withholding things from you. Like if you work hard enough, then God will give you a relationship. That's not how it works. And singleness is not an indictment on you. It is not an indictment on your appearance, on your charm, on your abilities. Singleness is none of those things. Singleness is good. And more than that, singleness is an invitation for you as a single to show the world that your identity is in something far greater than a relationship. Right? I think singleness also doesn't mean that you're incomplete as a person. It doesn't mean that you're incomplete or that loneliness is something that you're going to struggle with forever. I think it's easy for some of you to think that, you know, as long as I'm single, I'm incomplete. And that if I get married, marriage will complete me. And you can even reference back to Genesis 2 and say, look, Eve completed Adam and they're happy and that's what I want. But that simply isn't true. That your loneliness is not solved through marriage. Al Su, he wrote a book called The Single Issue. And this is what he wrote. He says, we must recognize that loneliness is not solved by marriage. Somebody who is lonely when single will probably still be lonely when married. People are often lonely in marriage because they were lonely as singles. This is not to say that being happy by yourself is a prerequisite for good marriage, but pay attention to this. All of us, however, single or married, need to have a sense of identity with Christ that doesn't depend on our relationships with other people. Otherwise, a marriage partner is no more than a distraction that masks our inner emptiness. You see, some of you might long for marriage, and generally speaking, many of you will get to experience that, but singleness is good. That you can be complete and you can be satisfied in singleness because Christ has paved the way for us. Jesus Christ was the most complete man, not lacking anything, and yet without marriage. I think as singles, we need to understand that singleness is a good thing and that it shows us our identity in Christ above all things, that in him we have everything we need. Again, David Platt says this. He says, in singleness, there is a picture being portrayed to the world that husband or wife are not necessary. Christ is the only one that's necessary for satisfaction, sustenance, and sufficiency. And in him, I have everything I want and everything I need. Now, I think some of you tonight just need to hear that singleness is good. It's not a curse on your life. Right? Singleness is good. Secondly, singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Look at verse 6. Paul says this. He says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul's saying, look, I wish people were single, but each has their own gift, one of one kind, which is marriage, and the other of another, which is singleness. And so he's holding both of them up, and he's saying both are gifts. Singleness is a gift that you have. Now, I think singleness, for single people, this is one of the more scary topics, talking about the gift of singleness, right? Some of you might have heard this growing up, and it's a gift that you don't want. Some of you might laugh it off. I can imagine some of you already, after fellowship, going to one another and be like, oh, do you have the gift? Do you have the gift, right? Some of you are just like that. But this always seems to be a topic, a hot-button issue for a singles ministry, that no one wants this gift. Like, you want a gift receipt because you want to return it and you'll exchange it for anything. I'll get store credit, okay? Just give me a clearance item. I'll take that. Like, my mom, she's a notoriously bad gift giver, okay? And I think I've taken after her in this area. You can ask Kristen. But she once gave one of my siblings a scale for their birthday. Okay, that's the kind of gift giver my mom is. And so every Christmas, like these are some examples of Christmas gifts I've gotten from my mom. She gave me a leopard print blanket. I don't know what about me screams leopard print, but that's what I got. She's given me a passed down set of used coffee mugs. So that's cool. And then she's gotten me and my brothers matching sweaters for like 3 years or something like that. Now that's like cute when you're like a kid, right? But we're grown men and she's still buying us matching, not because she thinks it's cute, but she thinks they actually look good on us. So now when we go to Christmas at my parents' house, we don't expect much, right? We're kind of hoping that she just gives us money because you cannot mess up money, right? That's just a gift. And we often treat singleness that same way, right? It's the gift that no one wants. There better be a gift receipt with it. But I would argue that our view, we don't view singleness as a gift because we don't understand the nature of the gift. You see, singleness isn't a permanent gift for most of us, but it is a practical gift for all of us because no one is born married. And we're all single at some point in our lives. It doesn't define us, but it gives us context for faithfulness. Here are a couple of truths about the gift of singleness. First, singleness is a gift that everyone has until you're married. Singleness is a gift that everyone has until you're married. Now, many people are taught that singleness is like a spiritual gift, kind of like teaching or hospitality. But I would argue, and I think most of the pastors on our staff would argue, that singleness is not actually a spiritual gift, but it is a practical gift of time and focus. It is a practical gift of time and focus. In fact, the Bible doesn't contain any formal definition of the gift of singleness. And nowhere does a biblical writer clearly explain what this gift of singleness means, that it should be, you know, for where God makes you happy without marriage or something like that. Right? It's not listed among the spiritual gifts in the Bible, in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. The only reference to singleness as a gift is in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. So singleness isn't a gift in and of itself, a spiritual gift, but it is a practical gift that allows other gifts to be used, right? We can look at passages like Romans 12, where there's spiritual gifts presented, right? And that each gift is practiced in a way, right? For service, right? Some people have the gift of service, and so they serve. Other people have the gift of teaching, and so they teach. People have gifts of exhortation, so you exhort others. But if you have the gift of singleness, you can't single well. That just doesn't make sense, right? You use singleness, you use your gifts in the context of your singleness, right? Another reason why we don't see singleness as a spiritual gift is because it's just too subjective. Like, how do you tell if someone has the gift of singleness or not? Right? It could leave people in this life of uncertainty, wondering if they have the gift, like worrying at night, up late at night, worrying if they have the gift. And then you don't actually truly know if someone has the gift until they're dead, right? Because they could get married up until that point when they could get married on their deathbed. You just never know. And so they might be not able to use that gift of singleness their whole life because they're living under this cloud of confusion, like, should I pursue a relationship or not? I don't know. Do I have the gift? I'm not really sure. You know, there's a lot of that going on. And so it's just really subjective. And I've always thought it funny that if there is a spiritual gift of singleness, that means some of you are imposters, right? Some of you are single, but you don't actually have the gift of singleness. And so there's like three tiers of people, right? There's married, there's people who are single with the gift, and then there's people who are single without the gift, who are imposters. So you better get married and get out of my gift zone, right? Like, that's kind of what are we setting up here? It's too subjective. Lastly, I think if singleness is a spiritual gift, then it really minimizes the reality of temptation, right? Right? People think that if you fight lust well, if you don't have any temptations, well, then you must have the gift because you have a handle on self-control. You're not given over to passion. But in reality, that's just God's grace in your life, right? That he would allow you to fight sin well. And at the same time, single people face temptation, and we can't minimize that. People, men and women who are single for their entire lives face temptation. I think it also minimizes the consequence of those people who do struggle with lust because it gets them to start thinking that, oh, it's okay to be tempted because that means I should get married, right? I've seen the devastation of this kind of thinking that is brought into marriages, thinking like, well, I struggle with lust, so that means I don't have the gift. I should get married. Marriage does not solve your lust problem. Only the gospel does. Only a transformed heart does. Instead, I think scripture is clear that singleness is a gift that every one of us has until you're married. For those who are never married, it is a gift that continues on in their lives. And I think this should free us from anxiety about whether we have this gift or not and frees us to action. right? To see how singleness truly is a blessed season of your life. And so singleness is a gift that everyone has unless you're married. Secondly, singleness is a gift from God for the glory of God. Singleness is a gift from God for the glory of God. Look at verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And so he's saying, look, there are these great advantages to being single, and I want to spare you from anxiety. I love how he starts that passage. I want you to be free from anxieties. Like, you're going to get nervous when you get married. Okay, there are troubles in marriage. He's kind of giving us these warnings. There's trouble ahead because when you're married, you have a divided attention and a shrinking focus about life and about the things that are going on around you. He says, look, the married man is nervous about making his wife happy because happy wife means a happy life. And the married woman is worried about pleasing her husband. But for the single man or the single woman, you have a gift. That you are only worried about the things of the Lord. You're only worried about pleasing the Lord with the way that you live your life. Like before I got married, there were these older men that would kind of come up to me and like creepily say, you know, oh, you better enjoy your single life while you can. And I was like, why? Why would you say that to me? Right? But now I've realized that marriage adds this extra step for me every time I want to do something or hang out with people. Right, like I have to now balance two schedules for two different people, and I check with Kristen to make sure I could do something, make sure she hasn't planned something, you know, that night. I check on our calendar, and it's not a bad thing. It's just the way things are for me now, right? So if someone asks me to go get coffee, I can't just be like, oh yeah, I'll be there. I'd say, I'll get back to you, because there's an extra step of me talking with my wife. But for singles, you have this gift of being able to choose whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And Paul says that's a gift. In marriage, you have a specific ministry with a specific person, but in singleness, you have this breadth of ministry with a wide range of people. Some guys would also tell me, hey, go and make a big purchase before you get married. Why? Because in marriage, I have to check and see if things are okay. I have so much more to consider and contemplate before I make a purchase, right? And so they're like, go buy a truck. And I was like, I don't even have money for a truck. Why would I do something like that? And now there's so many more steps to get there. So if singleness is this practical gift, it is a gift of time and focus, of undivided devotion during this season of your life. Now, I want to be clear here. And I'm not saying that as singles, you're always going to have more time and more money. In fact, I know that many of you are extremely busy and you're serving or you're committing yourself to all these different areas of ministry, or you might be struggling financially. So I think one of the mistakes that we can make as a church is to treat singles as people who have all the time in the world and are expected to take up everything. Singles, I think you guys can be tempted to overcommit to things because you're seen that way. And so I want to be very careful to caution some of you. Maybe many of you want to be faithful and you want to serve, but you might be committing to too many things. Okay. So singleness doesn't mean that you have an open schedule all the time. I'm not trying to set up expectations that you have all the time and all the money in the world to do whatever the church asks you. Right? And that should not be an expectation, but realize that this gift of singleness is not based on your time or your money, but it is the fact that you are freed up in your heart and in your mind. You are freed from certain anxieties that married people have. Right? You are not divided in your heart with a spouse or children. You are freed up to have an undivided heart and mind for the Lord. And this is the gift that is used for God's glory. So real quickly, singleness is good. It is a gift. And lastly, singleness is a stewardship. Singleness is a stewardship. I remember going to my first jury duty, and I was pretty excited to be there. I studied political science, and I was like, oh, judicial system, awesome. So I kind of got the call, the summons for jury duty, went there. They had a judge come up and explain the system to us, and I was just like front row taking notes. This is awesome, right? And I was really excited to be there. And then you look around, and you start to see that not everyone feels the same way about jury duty. Most people, in fact, are not happy campers. Maybe you've been one of them. Some people like dress up in all these weird outfits so they can get out of jury duty. There are other people there, though, that this was not their first rodeo. Like, they walk in, they know exactly where they're going to sit, exactly what they're going to do. They've brought a bunch of work or books to read. And so for me, I was kind of sitting there excited, waiting for my name to get called. And after a few hours, I started not to be so happy about being there. But some of us kind of are excited about singleness, right? We walk in, and we're excited when we hear messages on singleness, or maybe some of you just got out of a relationship, and you're like, oh, now I'm single. Now I can use my singleness for God's glory, and you're pumped, right? And then there are others of you who are disgruntled and angry. And I could see, we could usually see that on your face. You're just disgruntled about singleness the whole time, and you want to get out of this season of life as quick as possible. Right, you literally see singleness as a waiting room, and you're waiting to get called for marriage. And then there are others who are neither hot nor cold about singleness. Right, you're just okay. You're just chilling. That's exact verbatim what some people have told me. I'm just chilling. Right, you're just waiting, and you figure, you know, I can get some work done while I'm waiting. Right, maybe you don't struggle with discontentment in your relationship status, right? You're just kind of going through life, doing what you want to do, focusing on your career and friendships. You see, for most of us, singleness is just this giant waiting room. That's how we treat it, right? We're all waiting for something, but it might be different things. But I want to caution us that singleness is not a waiting room. It's not a waiting room for the right person to come along, but singleness is a stewardship. It is a call to action. Are you stewarding your gift well? Are you stewarding singleness well? And Paul, he kind of touches on this in verse 25 to 28. He tells the church not to be occupied with finding a spouse or to be free from a spouse. He's basically saying, look, don't occupy your mind with the grass is greener in the other season of life thinking, okay? He's saying, if you're single, stay single. If you're married, don't think about what it would be like to be single. Remain as you are. Why? Verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. So from now on, let those who have wives live as if they have none, and those who mourn as if they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And he goes on in verse 31, he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. So Paul takes everything he's been talking about marriage and singleness, and he holds it up against the proper background, that of eternity. He says, all of this is passing away. And so he's saying, use your present state, whatever season you're in, use it well because our time here is short. The world is passing away. So steward your time well for God's glory in an undivided devotion to him. The goal of the Christian is to please God in this life because this life has an impact on the next. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so whatever time God has given you as a single person needs to be used well because our time is short. So don't be paralyzed by your season of singleness. Don't simply occupy your time with finding a date or waiting around. We should all live in a way that recognizes the urgency of the moment to live in light of eternity, to long to be with our Savior and stand before him knowing that we have used all of our gifts and our blessings for his glory. Think about your life. How would it change if you lived not for this world, but for the next? What would be more urgent in your life if you knew that you only had a short amount of time left to live? How would the focus of your life change if you lived in light of eternity? oftentimes we're so consumed and short-sighted in this world that we forget about the next. But your singleness is not something meant for your own personal happiness. It is meant to be used for God in light of the fact that our time is short and eternity is awaiting us. Because of the gospel and because of eternity that awaits us, we live to steward well our singleness for God's glory. We use our singleness as our context for faith, for living faithful lives. Right? This means that at work, our work is less about salary and prestige and reputation. It's more about gospel opportunities and sowing threads of the gospel with our coworkers. Our relationships aren't about security and affection that I can get out of them, but it's about caring for others, loving others selflessly. Our money is not about what I can buy for myself and the security that I find in my finances, but it's about caring for others. It's spreading the gospel with our resources. And the church is no longer seen with this consumeristic attitude of what can the church do for me, but we're compelled to serve, we're compelled to love one another in the church. Realize what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, that you can't understand or steward your singleness until your worldview is wrapped around this idea that the world is passing and eternity awaits us. Right, the world is fleeting. There is an impermanence to life and marriage and singleness, and these things aren't everything for us. That marriage and singleness are great, but they're fleeting. Right, Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus even says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So even marriage has this temporary aspect to it. Singleness has everything to do with God's glory and not our own. As you think about your time, maybe what you've been doing the last week or the last month, how have you been using your singleness for God's glory? How have you been stewarding your time for God's glory? Real quickly, I want to give some practical applications for you to think through how you can use your singleness. First, your singleness is a time for spiritual growth. Your singleness is a time for spiritual growth, right? You have this undivided devotion to the Lord, and so grow in your relationship with the Lord now. Grow spiritually now. Prepare yourself now. So men, that means grow in leadership. Grow in knowledge and wisdom. Women, grow in wisdom and grace and kindness. Deal with your sins now. Deal with your sins of lust. Deal with your sins of pride as a single person. Take care of your souls and your relationship with the Lord now. Secondly, your singleness is a gift for the church. Your singleness is a gift for the church. Now, I know many of you are serving in the church, but there are many of you who are not serving in the church and maybe making excuses for why you're not serving in the church. Your season of life is meant to be used to build up the body of Christ with an undivided devotion, right? To sharpen others. And so as singles, you should have an extra active involvement in the life of the church, right? We should take initiative and be persistent and pursue serving. I think especially with the third service starting up soon, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to serve. And so start to think through, how can I serve? How can my singleness be used for the church? How can it be a gift for the church? Right, that might be committing to our connections ministry or our children's ministry. That might be helping out with worship. Or that might be just being here and welcoming people in and sharing the gospel with those people who don't believe in Christ. It might be doing something like parking out there, right? There's going to be many opportunities for your singleness to be a gift for the church. Thirdly, singleness is a blessing to others. Singleness is a blessing to others. I think as singles, there's this tendency to kind of have an inward focus to worry about yourself, but work on thinking of others before you think of yourself, right? We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, but devote yourself to praying for others, to invest your time and your energy in others, even to discipling college students, right? College students, right? Think about what you were doing or growing in or thinking about when you were a college student. Those people need you, okay? And so invest in them. I think another thing on this point is to learn about how to have healthy friendships with other singles. Learn to have healthy friendships with other singles and what those should look like. That not every friendship has to be taken in this romantic direction with if you have a friendship with a person from the opposite sex, right? But what does a healthy friendship look like? Grow in your discernment in your relationships with others. Be around people from different seasons of life and learn from them, right? Learn what does it look like to be a brother in Christ? Well, what does it look like to be a sister in Christ? How can I care for others without this getting kind of weird or awkward, right? When we hang out too much and then people are like, oh, you guys hang out too much. And then it gets really weird, right? But what does a healthy friendship between a guy and a girl look like? How can you encourage one another? Because singleness is meant to be a blessing to others. And finally, singleness is to be used for the kingdom. Singleness is to be used for the kingdom. And this, we're going to hit on a whole series on this, but be mobile, be active in evangelism. Use the time that you have to realize that the breadth of ministry that you're able to have as a single person, right? In the workplace or with friends, you have all these opportunities. You have opportunities to go abroad on missions to see what the Lord is doing in all these different countries. Use this time to find gospel opportunities. So singleness is to be used for the kingdom. I want to encourage you guys that singleness is good, it is a gift, and there is this joy to be found in Christ when we steward it for God's glory. Now, I've asked Pastor Euphemio to come and to share a little bit about his testimony. He's a brother in Christ whom I've known since we started interning together at Lighthouse, like when we were meeting in this old beat-up office. And Pastor Euphemio is always the guy that I point to as like the manliest guy on pastoral staff. I mean, Pastor Kim's pretty manly. They're all pretty manly, but Euphemio, I think, is just an example of a godly man to me. He's been such an encouragement to me. He loves the Lord dearly. He's a faithful servant. And if there's ever a person that I would direct you to look at about a person who uses their singleness well, it's Euphemio. Like, this guy plans the most fun events. He hates all this, like, these compliments being bestowed upon him, but he's the guy when the staff passed, the elders announced that he was coming on full time, he's the only guy to get a standing ovation in our staff meeting. And it's because we all know that he's the hardest worker and he uses his singleness so well for God's glory. And so I'm excited to have him come up and to share a little bit about his testimony with us. So Euphemia, why don't you come and bless us?
I heard you guys were going to devote a part of your study on the topic of singleness. So I was excited for you guys. You know, I think singleness is a topic that's relevant and important for us to consider and discuss, especially as it relates to Scripture and the gospel and how that plays out for us as followers of Christ. It's funny because when Pastor Brian told me that you guys are going to go through the series, secretly I was hoping that he would actually ask me to speak on it. And I say it's funny because if you know me well enough, you'd know that I'm often hesitant to speak in front of people. I'm not a natural speaker, let alone to speak about singleness. So it's ironic, this summer I spoke on singleness three times, 242, Iron Sharpens Iron, and here tonight. But over the years, you know, this topic is something that the Lord has allowed me to wrestle with. And so if anything, I just wanted to come and encourage you guys and share a few things that the Lord has taught me over the years. You know, and even if you've heard me speak before, I hope that you'll hear me out. And even if you're married or were to get married soon, you know, I hope you listen well to the message tonight. And because I think we have a part to play in each other's lives. You know, how much richer would the church be if we had a biblical picture and a perspective on singleness and marriage that is truly biblical? You know, so for me, growing up, I think in my teens and in my 20s, I had this picture of my ideal life, right? When I would get married and have kids and imagining what my life would be like. And I put my hope in that, you know. But as I got older, there's this question that keeps coming up, you know, what if, right? What if I were to be single, and not just now, but beyond this season, for the rest of my life? What if I miss out? What if my life looked different from my peers? And what does that say about me as a follower of Christ? You know, what does that say about my God who said that he'd provide, right? I had all these questions. So the idea of being single didn't always sit well with me. And it didn't really help that the world, I think, and the people around me seemed to tell me just how bad being single is and how fulfilled I'd be if I were to be married, even as a pastor, you know, to be a single pastor, and people tell me, you need someone. So one of the questions that I've gotten from people is, why are you single, right? And there's hints of, did you want help with that? Did you want me to find someone for you? I've literally gone to a church retreat where they grilled guys about why they're single. And it was one of the most uncomfortable things that I've ever seen or experienced. I used to dread those kind of conversations, and I'd avoid situations where the questions would come up. And a couple of months ago, actually, I saw folks from my old church, and one of the older ladies that I haven't seen in a while, the moment she saw me, she took my hand, lifted it up, you know, to check if I had a ring on. Right? So as a single person, I think many of you guys might be able to relate, right? The idea of singleness as a thing that's necessarily unwanted. There's a message there that in the questions that we ask each other, in the conversations that we have with our friends, that somehow singleness is a problem that needs to be solved. Something must be wrong if someone is single. If there's an assumption, there sometimes that that person isn't doing enough. And even in church, one thing that's clear to me growing up in the church is, as Pastor Brian shared, that the gift of marriage, right? Marriage is shown as very good from Genesis on. And in Ephesians 5, Paul describes marriage as something that displays the gospel to the world. He said that this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He says, verse 25, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Yeah, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage, you know, there's that beautiful picture, right, of Christ and the gospel. So marriage was good for me, and for me, I didn't see that in singleness. I think what's really helped me is just to have a biblical, the other perspective of singleness. I slowly started to get this bigger picture of God's purpose in singleness. So over the years, as I've studied scripture, as I've learned from examples of men and women who have lived faithfully in their singleness, I've learned to see singleness, you know, as a true gift, right? In a way that I think is more honorable to God, who is the giver of that gift. Imagine giving someone a gift that's valuable, you know, something that you gave out of your love and care for that person, and for that gift to be just tossed aside, right, spurned, treated as an unwanted thing. I think oftentimes in the way we view singleness and our discontentment, in the way we talk about it, we haven't treated it as a gift to be grateful for. We haven't treated him as a good father. And for me, it really came down to my own heart and my faith, because there were times when the bouts of loneliness were so strong, you know, I wondered whether God was really enough. Right? And the way I viewed my life, my lack of gratitude for what I've been given, I think it put into question God's character and whether I really trust in him for everything. And yeah, I can say that, you know, I trust God for my salvation, yet I didn't trust him to provide me with joy and satisfaction and purpose in my singleness. Right? It doesn't make sense. I treat God, to treat Christ as a ticket to my salvation, and yet I ignored what his word says about singleness and relationships and his provision. Because he says that it's a gift. So for me, I needed to repent of that, because whether or not I feel it, you know, he is enough. And that's what scripture says. And over the years, that's just something that I've had to battle and learn to trust in what Christ says about himself. And even in John 6, 35 to 40, he says that I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So as I turn to scripture, even tonight, the passages that were shared, you know, I love 1 Corinthians 7, because it affirms that singleness too is really good, because of how the gospel changes everything. And Paul isn't downgrading marriage. Marriage is still very good, but he's saying that singleness is just as good, and in some cases even preferable. Even the passages in Isaiah that were shared, you know, and in Matthew 19 with Christ, you know, with before I didn't appreciate being compared to a eunuch, right? But even in going back to Isaiah, Isaiah 56, 3-5, and let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So God is saying that for those who follow him, you know, those who have no husband or wife or physical children, I will, he'll give us something that is everlasting. We have an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So for some of us, you know, for you guys, think about the things that you yearn for. It might be marriage or family or intimacy and children. And statistically, you know, for many of you, you'll get to experience that. But if the Lord allows singleness in your life, you know, how would you respond to God? Right? For me, if the Lord allows singleness in my life as a lifelong gift, I'm going to receive it as a gift. It's an immense gift from a loving Father. And I've learned that God offers us something so much greater than we think, you know, greater than our longings, the things that we want physically. God offers something spiritual that lasts forever. And for us as singles, we're not at a loss. There's actually a blessing and great advantages to being single. So I'm so glad we got to discuss it tonight. You know, as you guys are in your 20s, I think, you know, and it's good to start thinking about these things because it's something that has been a process for me. And I can say for myself that I've really come to know God so much better in my singleness. And I'm learning how to display the gospel in it, you know, that Christ is the only one necessary. I hope you guys have examples in your life of singles who are faithful. You know, Pastor Brian shared a few from Scripture, right? Christ, the most perfect and most complete person, single. But think about it maybe in your own life. There's John Stott, you know, Amy Carmichael, she was a Protestant Christian missionary in India. Lottie Moon, a Southern Baptist missionary to China with the Foreign Mission Board. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi dissident. These people were single, and I think their lives looked a certain way because of their singleness. And think about our missionaries here at Lighthouse, even Corey and Aaron Kauai, Lisa, Kim Lee, Tracy Chang, they were all able to do what they did, I think at least in part because of their singleness. So for me, you know, I want to live faithfully, and singleness is a real gift for me now. It's allowed me freedom and flexibility in my time and resources and energy to devote to the Lord, being able to spend time in ministry, I think in ways that I wouldn't be able to. I can meet with students more. I can spend late nights playing board games with Spectrum. You know, I think even that I'm so thankful for. So with singleness, it's not something to be regretted, but something that God has used in my life to draw me closer to him. Just to end, just a few more encouragements that maybe I can add. You know, in your struggles, and I still struggle, you know, we are forgetful people. I think we forget just how good God is. Fight to see life clearly in light of Scripture. You know, I think it's easy to be swayed by our own desires and our own feelings, but we have to see life in light of Scripture. And then get to know the church. You know, whether you're single or you're married, if you're a believer, pursue a closer relationship with your church family. And I really like Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God settles the solitary in a home. In other translations, God sets the solitary in families, or God puts the lonely in families. When you're saved into a community. You're saved into a church family. So do you know your church family? Are you part of it? Really, in the Bible, that's the biblical picture of life as a Christian. You know, you're part of the local church and you serve together. So have you gotten to know your family here at Lighthouse? And I don't mean just, you know, your group, Praxis, but the larger church body. If we are God's, you know, we are not alone, okay? So hang out with different people, hang out with married people. We're not alone. Intimacy is provided for us, maybe in a different way that you might expect. Right? So build friendships with the church body. Just be open to marriage too. You know, both are good gifts, right? And I think Be open to what God has, and don't spurn both gifts. And also be aware of the dangers of singleness. John Stott said, apart from sexual temptation, the greatest danger which I think we face as singles is self-centeredness. We may live alone and have total freedom to plan our own schedule with nobody else to modify it or even give us advice. If we're not careful, we might find the whole world revolving around ourselves. So be wary of your own hearts as singles. And just, we're not here as Christians to live a comfortable life, right? To have this dream life of what we imagine. But we're made to have a relationship with the God of the universe and to serve him. So our singleness allows us to devote ourselves. What a blessing that is, right? And lastly, just be a light to singles. You know, be careful with the questions that you ask, the words that you share. Is your encouragement truly biblical or loving and glorifying to God? When you talk with people, you know, when the girls talk, when the guys talk, what are you guys encouraging one another in? You know, are you encouraging it in their gifts, whether it's singleness or marriage, or are you fueling their idolatry? And again, for me, I'm really grateful that we, as a church, we can talk about singleness and we can see it in light of Scripture. I think it's honoring to God because we have to see things in light of how he has designed everything, right? How he's designed life. So I hope you guys were encouraged tonight. Personally, I can relate to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. I wish that all were as I myself am. And I think it's a weird thing to say to someone, right? I wish that you'd stay single. It's really good to be single just as I am. But I hope that for those of you who struggle, you know, see it as a gift and be content, you know, and be encouraged, because we're a church family. So may he be glorified in our singleness, and may the Lord's name be made great and the way we display the gospel in his sufficiency, in his sovereignty, whether that's in marriage or in singleness. So with that, let me close this, our time in prayer. Father, you are so good. God, and oftentimes we are so blind to that. We're blind to the gifts that you give us, and we often turn to other things. We look at our own dreams and our own kingdoms, and we forget, Father, that this life is not our own, and we are purchased by his blood, and you created us, Lord. We are doubly yours, and I pray that you would help us to live our lives in reflection of that, that we are yours, and what you've given us, help us to be thankful for. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for the times when we have spurned your gift, for it is good. Be with my brothers and sisters, Lord. I'm so grateful for their lives and how you brought them here. I pray that they would encourage one another and that they would be part of the church body, and that that you would bear much fruit from their lives because of how they display the gospel in their lives, whether in marriage or in singleness. Again, Father, we bless your name, for you are good. We pray all these things in your most holy name.